Now, I thought it might be helpful to give you a bit of context where I'm from, just so you understand a bit more about me. And actually, there's a lot of similarities between where you're from and where I'm from, because where you're from and where I'm from, water is really important. The ocean's a big deal. Here's a picture of my town. This is Poole, which looks quite a lot like Carteret County, doesn't it? It's pretty similar, actually. So we've got some islands, and we've got sand, and we've got sunshine, and we've got water. And we have a, perhaps a bit different from you, we have this ferry which goes from our town and goes to France. 5 minutes from my house, I can be on the ferry 4 hours later in France. So that's a great thing as well. We love to go to France on vacation. And pirates is a big deal. I know pirates have been a big deal here. We're famous as a pirate town. We had our most famous, you got Blackbeard. Our most famous pirate was Harry Pay. And about 400 years ago, he'd go out attacking the French and the Spanish, which is an excellent thing to do as a general principle. So each year we I know you had your seafood festival here, which is a lot of fun. We have a pirate festival each year in Poole, where people dress up in pirate costume and walk around going "arr" at each other. It's good fun. So my town is a bit like your town. Donnie took me out fishing yesterday. We had a great time. We didn't catch very much. We caught a bluefish, which I enjoyed eating. He said that people don't eat bluefish here, but I thought it was fantastic. Grilled bluefish, tasted good. So the water's important. We build boats in my town as well. Next picture. We have an... actually, this is the quay. This is on the harbour side in my town. My wife is called Grace. I'm actually going to be speaking about Grace. I love to talk about the grace of God. And the little lane down the side of that house is called Hosier Lane. And our family name's Hosier. So when we were thinking about moving to Poole, we saw this place, Grace House, Hosier Lane. It was like, wow, that is prophetic. It's been called Grace House, Hosier Lane for hundreds of years, but it's like it was set up just for us. And God does that sometimes, doesn't he? We build boats in my town. Next picture. We have an organisation in the UK, which is a little bit like your Coast Guard, but it's not a government thing. It's actually funded by donations. It's a charity. But the RNLI, Royal National Lifeboat Institute, supply boats all around the coast of the UK for search and rescue stuff, and also lifeguards on our beaches. And these boats are built in Poole, and the training college for all the crews is in Poole, so it's an important thing which happens in my town. And we also build luxury yachts in Poole. This is Sunseeker Yacht. I'm sure you've got some in this part of the world as well, because a lot of them come across the Atlantic. So this is one of the big employers in my town building these things, and cost multi-million pounds. So that's an important industry where I come from. I know the Marines are a big thing here. We have it's out of our Marines, the Royal Marines. I have a special forces section called the Special Boat Service, and they're based in Poole. So we often see this kind of thing happening in the bay, where they're doing this kind of exercise up and down with the boats and the Chinooks and all that kind of stuff. So that's an important part of our town as well. So I think there's a lot of connection between Carteret Country and my part of England. So I feel really at home here. One last picture of my family. I know the ladies especially always like to see pictures of the kids. This isn't in Poole, this is actually in France. This is on our vacation a few weeks ago on the Mediterranean. Beautiful little beach. We love going to this place. And this is my wife, Grace. She would have loved to have been here. She was invited, but she teaches high school 3 days a week, so it's really hard to get time off once school's in. But she would love it here. I will bring her here one day. She would feel really at home here. If she lived here, she would want to get a big old truck, and she would have a gun rack on the back. And she would just be right at home shooting things. She'd love it. She's a good one. In my town this weekend, we've got a running festival, and there's a 10K and a 5K and a half marathon and a marathon, and my church helped with marshing it and make it happen. And Grace was actually doing the half marathon this morning. She did, just messaged me. She did it in 2:01, which she was pretty happy with. Wanted to get under 2 hours, but just about. This is Georgie, my oldest. She's actually going to be here next year. She finished high school in June, and she's having a year travelling, which is what we tend to do in the UK. She's currently in Jordan, the Middle East, and she's going to be in Cape Town from January to March, and then April to September, she's going to be here at One Harbour, interning here. So she'll be 19 by then. So guys, any 19-year-old guys around, maybe want to try your luck. Donnie's my friend, and he's got a gun. Susie, 17. She was 17 this week. I missed her birthday. Nancy, 15. Felicity, 12. I missed her birthday too, because it's her birthday last Saturday, so I've missed two birthdays. This is the easiest, happiest child All she wants me to take her is some Hershey's Kisses. Very easy. So that's all I have to take back to make her happy. That's my family. Well, it's great to be here in this fishy place, from one fishy place to another fishy place. And thinking about what to say today, I decided to speak from the book of Jonah, which is a fishy story. And it seemed appropriate in a fishy town, and me coming from a fishy town as well. And I felt I wanted to talk about the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. And if any of you were around for the conference this week, PJ Smythe and his two sessions did a session on the sovereignty of God and a session on the grace of God. And I didn't know he was going to do that, but it's kind of reassuring as well that we're on the same kind of theme. Now, let me tell you about Jonah. It's a short little book. If you haven't read it, you must read it. It's a great story. It's a funny story. It's a very powerful story. And Jonah was a prophet, and he lived in a place called Gath Hepher here in Israel. And God called him to go to Nineveh, which is in what we would now call Iraq, or you would call Iraq. I call it Iraq. You call it Iraq. It's the same Iraq. It's where Nineveh was. He was meant to go there. But the Ninevites were horrible people. They were just horrible, horrible people, and they were Israel's enemy. And so Jonah says, I'm not going to go to the Ninevites. I mean, they were horrible. There's the accounts of how they did warfare and how they used shock and awe tactics in order to stop people from even trying to fight them. There's accounts of how they would take their captives, they would skin them alive, and they would hang the skins over the city walls. If you fight us, this is what's going to happen to you. Just hideous, hideous people. And Jonah doesn't want to go, and so he gets on a boat, goes down to a place called Joppa, and he tries to get away. We're not quite sure where Tarshish is, but we think it Western Mediterranean, and we think it might even have been Spain. So basically the story is, you're meant to go a couple of hundred miles that way, Jonah, to talk to these Ninevites about God. And Jonah says, I don't want to go to the Ninevites. I'm going to go as far away as I can in the opposite direction. And he gets on a boat and tries to outrun God. And you know, trying to outrun God is a crazy thing to do, but it's something that we do all the time. We can read Jonah and think, Jonah, you're crazy trying to outrun God. But how often have I tried to do things according to my plans and my ways and do my thing? Happens all the time, rather than really listening to God and following God. And what happens to Jonah is a kind of a direct assault on the notion of our personal autonomy. I know in the States you value your personal autonomy as we do in the UK. But you know, God isn't necessarily so interested in our autonomy as we are. Actually, God's got a plan. And God interrupts Jonah in a very dramatic way. Jonah gets on a boat. God sends a storm which is going to sink the boat, because God wants to get Jonah's attention. And we might say, well, that doesn't seem very fair. This guy, I mean, the Ninevites are horrible. I wouldn't want to go to Nineveh either. And we can understand why Jonah wants to get away. And God's going to sink the boat because Jonah's not going the direction he wants him to. That, surely God wouldn't do that. Surely he would. God just did. God can do whatever he likes to get hold of our attention. God's sovereign, not us. And things get worse for Jonah because he realizes that he's the problem. The sailors are saying, why is this happening? What's going on? Jonah says, look, the problem is me. And the only way we're going to get out of this, boys, is if you chuck me over the side. And they throw him over the side of the boat and he gets swallowed by a fish. Now, there's a problem there. For us, as modern Western people, we immediately start asking questions about the fish. How big was that fish? I mean, I know you've got some fantastic grouper around here, and grouper have big mouths, but you'd need a pretty mammoth grouper to swallow a man and for the man to live inside the grouper. What kind of, was it, maybe it wasn't a grouper, maybe it was a marlin, well, maybe it was a whale, maybe it was a blue whale. What kind of fish was this? What is this animal? And is this even possible? And we can immediately start thinking about all those kind of questions. Now, I think actually the story of Jonah is kind of literally true in some way. And I think that because of what the Bible says about Jonah in other places. In 2 Kings 14 in the Old Testament, talks about Jonah the prophet, and it describes him in a historical context, a historical person. And then even more significantly, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 12, Jesus asked a question, a testing question, and he says, all you're going to get in response is the sign of Jonah. And he talks about Jonah as an actual person, and he talks about other people as literal historical figures in the same context as Jonah, and it seems that Jesus isn't just using Jonah as a kind of imagined example. It's a bit like, I don't know about here, but if in the UK we talk about Robin Hood, does that mean anything to you? So if I talk about Robin Hood, everybody knows what I mean, but we don't actually think he was a real person. He's just a kind of a type, an illustration of a particular kind of person, a story we can all relate to. But it doesn't seem like Jesus is doing that. It seems that he's actually talking about Jonah as an actual historical person. So I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't know what kind of fish. I don't know how that can happen. I don't know how somebody can live in a fish for 3 days. But I kind of accept it because of what Jesus says about it. But even if you can't, so maybe, might be that you're new to church, and I mean, it just sounds too weird, a guy living in a fish for 3 days, even if you can't accept it as literally true, there is truth here for you, because what is more amazing, what is more wonderful, what is more extraordinary than a guy getting swallowed by a fish and living in it for 3 days, what's more amazing than that is the sovereignty of God and his incredible grace. And the point is this, that God is sovereign, and God is merciful, and God wants people to know him. And God is going to get Jonah to Nineveh no matter what. That is the point of the story. The fish isn't the point of the story. God's amazing grace is the point of the story. So let's read some of the story. We haven't got time to read it all. I'm just going to read chapter 2, which is when Jonah is in the fish. It says this. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regards to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. They forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is a turning point in the story. The story of Jonah is actually, it's all movement. It's Jonah running away. It's Jonah going to Nineveh and preaching. There's bionic plants that grow. There's all kinds of action, but this is a point of calm in the storm. I mean, literally in the storm. That Jonah has been in a storm and he gets thrown off the boat and he ends up in the calm of the fish. And I think being in that fish must have been like being in the grave. It's dark and it's smelly. But it's also pretty peaceful. There's not a lot going on. And so it's a good place to do some soul searching. It's a good place for some reflection. And that's what Jonah does. He writes this psalm. He writes a song. Writes a prayer. And maybe you have times a bit like this. Maybe you've had experiences when it's felt like life is just catching you up in turmoil. That you're caught up in a storm. I know there's been times when it's felt like that to me, and times when it's felt like that, and you get to bed at night and you can't sleep, or you get to sleep and you wake up because life is just so tumultuous, so stormy. And I know I've had occasions like that when I've just got up and gone downstairs and got a glass of milk and got my Bible, and it's a time to, in the midst of the storm, finding a kind of a moment, a grave-like moment, to reflect and do some business with God. And that's where Jonah is. And Jonah prays. And there's kind of three parts to his prayer. And it's a pretty good model for how to pray, especially if you're feeling caught in a storm. He prays like this. God, this is how things look. Things are in a mess and I need some rescue. God, I need you to rescue me. Would you rescue me? And God, you're the only one who can rescue me. That's how he prays. And that's a pretty good model, actually, of how to pray. Stuff is a mess. I need to be rescued. Only you can rescue me. Would you do it? And It's in the belly of the fish that Jonah discovers something about God's grace. And God's grace is his undeserved, unearned favor. And Jonah certainly didn't deserve God's grace, and he certainly hadn't earned it. You know, he was a prophet. He was called by God. He was gifted. But the thing about gifts is they're gifts. And we can so easily get this confused. We think if we've got a gift, we think, hey, I'm gifted. Actually, no, it's a gift. It's been given to you. That's the point. And Jonah had been given the gift of prophecy, and rather than following up on what he'd been given, which was to go and preach to the Ninevites, he runs away. Actually, he's a prophet, but he's caught in sin. He's actively disobeying God. He deserved to drown. He deserved judgment. But instead, he finds grace, finds mercy. And often it's in that kind of place. It's where actually we haven't been following after God as we should. It's often in the place of storm and turmoil. It's often in the place of difficulty that we do find the grace of God. And what Jonah finds is that it's better to be going God's way in the belly of a stinking fish than to be going the wrong way on the deck of a cruise liner. I don't know about you, but I'd always prefer the cruise liner option to the fish belly option. But it's better to be in the belly of the fish going the right way than on the cruise liner going the wrong way. And so often it's a hard place, it's a difficult place, it's a challenging place. So often that's a place where we find a special measure of God's grace. It's where we find God reaching out to us in forgiveness and generosity and kindness. So it's where we find a particular mercy from him and help. It's when we come face to face with our own limitations, our own shortcomings, so often it's there that we find the grace of God. Our inability to save ourselves means that sometimes very painful moments can also be very tender, grace-filled moments. My wife's dad died a couple of months back. He, the first of our parents to die, got cancer, just diagnosed in March and was dead by the end of June. Happened fast. And Grace was at his bedside with her three brothers. And we all live in different parts of the country and the world. One of Grace's brother lives in Mexico, and he'd flown over. And Grace talked about how there was kind of such a sense of God's grace, even in that moment of kind of bleakness as they gathered around Dad's bed. And so for Jonah is in a terrible place, but he's also in a good place. And it might be this morning that you feel like you're in a terrible place, and that might be a terrible place of your own making. It might be that you've screwed things up bad. It might be that you've been like Jonah and you've been running away from God. You've made a mess of stuff, and you are reaping the consequences of your folly, your stupidity, of your sin, of the stuff you've got wrong, and you know it. And if that's you, God's grace can reach you. God's grace can be bigger than the storm of your life. It might be that you're in a stormy place, and this isn't of my making. It's not because I'm running away from God. It's just somehow, sometimes life is just like that. Sometimes cancer just comes. Sometimes a bad thing just happens. And for you as well, it might be that actually God today, he wants you to know his grace even in the bleak place. Shall I just want to pause for a moment and pray. I don't know all of you. I don't know anybody, what your situations are, but just feel there might be some in those kind of positions. I want to pray for God's grace. Can we do that? Yeah, Lord, I do pray for any of my brothers and sisters here today who feel caught in the storm. Lord, I pray first of all for those who are in a stormy place because of mistakes that they have made themselves. I pray that even today they might find grace in you, forgiveness, healing, new beginning to turn things around. I pray that you'd provide some stinking fish for those who thought they were going on a cruise liner and got it wrong. Turn some people around today. And Lord, I pray for those who are facing other kinds of storms, not of their own making, but stuff that is just hitting, battering them. Holy Spirit, would you come even now as I'm speaking? I pray that you'd come, Holy Spirit, and you'd minister into hearts, deep into souls. And even if that trial isn't lifted off, there'd be a sufficiency of the grace of God to endure. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Jonah gets a taste of God's grace in the belly of the fish, but you know, there's more going on. There's a lot more going on in this story. This is a multi-layered story. And if you read the whole story, what you see about Jonah is not a man who responds to the grace of God that is poured out into his life, but what you see is a man who is, I mean, he's like the fish. He's cold-blooded. There's not much warmth about Jonah. Let me show you how this works. Four things. First thing is we see Jonah's lack of repentance. We read through this prayer, which, as I say, gives a pretty good model for how to pray if you're in the storm. But something that's missing from this prayer is that Jonah doesn't acknowledge his own sin. There's plenty of self-pity. There's not much confession. And think about the story. How was it that Jonah's ended up in the fish in the first place? The reason he's in the fish is because he was disobeying God. He had run away. That's why the bad stuff happened to him. But for Jonah, it seems that everybody else is responsible. So he gets on the boat, the storm comes, and Jonah knows he's a problem. You think, well, the answer, Jonah, is jump off the side yourself. If the boat is going to be saved if you're not on it, get off the boat. But he doesn't get off the boat. He says to the sailors, if you want the storm to stop, you need to throw me off. He puts the responsibility upon them rather than take it himself. And even here in this great prayer in Jonah chapter 2, he says in verse 3, he says that it's God who's thrown him into the waters. Hey, now God sent the storm. Jonah, you could have jumped off the boat. You're blaming God again. It's like everybody's responsible. It's not my fault. It wasn't me. Everybody else. They should have sorted it out. It's so easy for us to do that. Lack of repentance. It was Jonah who disobeyed. It's Jonah who's run away. And Jonah doesn't acknowledge any of that. For Jonah, it's much more, life is so unfair. I'm living in Gath Hepher. I'm just getting on with life. And God wants me to go to the Ninevites. And you know what the Ninevites are like. And then I get on a boat to try and get away and get some peace. And God sends a storm. And then I get thrown off the boat into the sea. And a fish swallows me. And it's just not fair. God, would you rescue me? That's kind of how he prays. There's nothing in here of, God, I'm sorry. God, I've screwed up. God, I got this wrong. God, I've disobeyed you. God, you're so gracious. You're calling my life. You don't see that in the story of Jonah. There's no repentance. See then that he lacks self-awareness. He doesn't know himself very well. So you read the story and he's a pretty self-obsessed guy. It's all about Jonah. But he doesn't really think about how he communicates with others. And, you know, we can be like that. I know I can be like that. Very aware of my own feelings, much less aware of how I impact upon other people. We can be like Jonah in that. We can be self-obsessed, but not self-aware. Kind of it's all about how I'm feeling, never mind what I do. And even those of us who know Jesus can fall into this. We can... At our salvation, we can start to treat it like a tick box. And we can say, yeah, I know what grace is. I know Ephesians 2, verse 8. I know it's by grace that I've been saved, not by works. And this is a gift from God, not for myself, so that no one might boast. I can say that. I can tick the box off. But you can say it and not have any actual warmth towards God. And that seems to be Jonah. Jonah recognizes God's grace, but he doesn't really live in the good of it. He doesn't recognize his fundamental need, and he doesn't see the real goodness of God. He doesn't know that his real need is to be in a hot relationship with God, experiencing the grace of God in a real way, which changes his heart. He's as cold-hearted as a fish. And it might be this morning that there are some of you here who today, you need to be more self-aware. And you need to do some repenting. I mean, it might be that there are some of us here who know that we love Jesus and we can give you give a definition of grace. We can say Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. But it might be that actually our hearts have got a bit cold towards God. We're not really living in the warmth of the relationship with him. And today we need to come to him. When we take bread and wine later, we need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you make me... I want to be warm-hearted towards you. I don't want to be self-obsessed. I want to be actually aware of you and other people and what you're doing in my life. And it might be that you've never come to Christ, never come in faith to him. And you've been living, you live life for yourself because that's how humans live. And you need to see that there's something bigger and more wonderful for you. That to be in relationship with the God of the universe is the invitation open to you today. And you can come to Jesus as well and know him at work in your heart. And you can feel the warmth of God's love in your heart. I pray that might be the case with somebody here this day. Next thing to see about Jonah is that he's pretty spiritually blind. He's a prophet, and prophets are meant to see things spiritually. But Jonah is spiritually fairly blind. And we see that in the way that he talks about idolatry. He recognizes that idolatry is crazy, but he's actually blind to his own spiritual idolatry. So he prays, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, or they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. If you hold on to an idol, you're not going to know God's grace, is what Jonah prays. And he's absolutely right. But the trouble is, it's really easy for us to spot the idols in other people's lives and be very blind to the idol in my own heart. It's easy for me to look at the people I know and think, oh yeah, I can see the idols there. I know what your idol is. Her idol's her house. His idol is his money. What's her idol? She's obsessed. Her kids rule her life. What's his idol? All he really gets excited about is sports. It's easy to see the idols in other people's lives and to be very blind to the idol in my own heart. And that's the case with Jonah. So he prays this prayer, which is in many ways, it's a great prayer, but it displays his own idolatry, because it seems that for Jonah, the controlling thing in his heart, the idol, the God in his own heart, is he doesn't want the Ninevites to know the living God. That's the controlling thing in his life. He doesn't want to share the grace of God with people outside Israel. And so when he's in the fish, and when he's praying this prayer, he makes these promises to God. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. I'm going to do these things, like God, Jonah says. But it's kind of all about him. And it's like he's saying, look, I'm going to do this, whereas those nasty pagans, those nasty Ninevites, they don't do this. I will. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to vow. I will do it, oh God. And what Jonah completely misses, he misses actually how God's grace is at work in the hearts of those nasty pagans. The sailors on the boat who were not Israelites, they were pagans, they have already responded in worship to God. They are worshiping God while Jonah is floundering in the sea waiting for a fish to swallow him. And as soon as Jonah gets out of the fish and finally obeys God and goes to Nineveh, the Ninevites are going to respond. They're going to repent and they're going to worship God as well. So those nasty pagans, they're getting rid of their idols and they're worshiping God. And Jonah's in the fish saying, I'm going to worship you, not those nasty pagans. He's controlled by this idolatry. He doesn't want anybody else to know the living God. Jonah loves himself. He really loves himself. But he doesn't really know himself. And he knows that he needs rescuing, but he doesn't see his greater need. His biggest need isn't getting out of the fish. His bigger need is actually living in the goodness of the grace of God. And the sobering thing is that I can be like Jonah. I can be like Jonah. I can receive so much of God's grace, but I can still be cold-hearted towards God and towards other people, and I can be spiritually blind, and I can be aware of the idols in other people's lives and just kind of oblivious to the stuff in my own heart, which is keeping me from enjoying God's grace. I can so quickly make life all about me. And I don't want to be like Jonah. I want to be more like Jesus. And so, fourth thing, just the deficit of grace in Jonah's life. He was lacking in grace. God demonstrates his compassion for the world, but Jonah only really cares about himself. And you see this worked out when he gets to Nineveh and actually does what he's meant to do, how miserable it makes him. And it's a funny story. It's a funny story, but it's a tragic story. So chapter 3 of Jonah. Jonah gets to Nineveh. He preaches the gospel. The whole city comes in repentance before God. Verse 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Can you imagine? There's been this massive revival. 120,000 people in Nineveh. They've all put their faith in God. They've come to him. They've asked for his forgiveness. They've had their hearts changed. And Jonah, the prophet of God, is angry about it. He's miserable because they've put their faith in God. He's unhappy that they've received God's grace. And so he sets up camp. He builds himself a little hut on a hill overlooking the city. And he's hoping that God will change his mind and God will burn the hell out of Nineveh instead of showing them mercy. That's what he's hoping for. Rain down fire on them, oh God. And he sits there in his little hut, and it's a hot day, and the sun's beating down, and he's as angry as hell and as mean as a rattlesnake. And God sends a vine to grow up, and the vine grows over his head and provides him shade. And Jonah, it's the first time that Jonah's actually happy in this whole story. He's happy about a plant that grows up over his head. And then it says God provides, God gives, God sends a worm, and the worm eats the plant, and the plant dies. And Jonah is even more angry, and it says, verse 9, God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And you know, that's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I love it because I just love the honesty of the Bible. Here's Jonah, the prophet of God, and we see deep into his cold heart, he is so angry. He's saying to God, I'm angry about everything. I didn't want to come to Nineveh. I didn't want the Ninevites to repent. I didn't want to be sitting here in the blazing sun. I didn't want the vine to die. Actually, I just want to die because the whole thing is making me so mad. And I love kind of the honesty of the Bible. It shows us that. And also it's kind of reassuring to me when I'm in my worst moments. Whew, because there's still grace. There's still grace. And Jonah, but Jonah misses the grace of God at every point. He experiences the grace of God. He doesn't give it to other people. He's legalistic, cold-hearted. He's mean. And you know, if you don't lean into the grace of God, that's what can happen to us. This is a church that is rich in the grace of God. You are a generous, big-hearted people. But if we don't lean into the grace of God, we can end up like Jonah. We can be like Jonah. Our self-righteousness can keep us from the grace of God, that we seek to justify ourselves all the time rather than humbly responding to God and his mercy to us. Our idolatry will keep us from the grace of God. This thing, if I have this thing, that would be my rescue, that would be my salvation, but it's not. Actually, it ends up killing you. We mustn't forsake the steadfast love, the grace of God. The way of grace is so much better than the way of our self-righteousness, so much better than the way of idolatry. And so we need to lean into the grace of God. And we need to see what grace is for. That God's grace isn't license, which then means we get to do what we like. It's not like a clinical transaction. I've received the grace of God. I believe Ephesians 2:8. It's not by works I'm saved, it's by grace. Done. Hallelujah. Grace means now I can go and do whatever I like. That's not how grace operates. What grace is about, it's about restoring our relationship with God. It's about walking in communion with him. That's the whole point. You know where the problem started for us humans? The beginning, God walked with the man and the woman in the garden. Sin came in and they didn't want to be with God. They hid from him. What grace does is to restore our relationship with him. It means that we can walk with God again. That's what it's about. It's about being in this relationship of warm relationship with our Savior. And that's what Jonah needed. It's what the sailors needed. It's what the Ninevites needed. And God wants people to know that grace. God wanted Jonah to know it. He wanted the sailors to know it. It was mercy to them that the storm came, because through the storm they discovered God's grace and life. God wanted the Ninevites, the hideous, horrible, disgusting Ninevites, he wanted them to know his grace, and he wants us to know his grace because he wants us to know him. And God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and Jonah was a reluctant prophet. The good news for us is that God's not just sent us a Jonah, God has sent us Jesus. And Jesus didn't come as a reluctant prophet, Jesus came as the willing Savior. And he has come running to us so that we might go running to him. And when we run to him and when we receive his grace, when we lean into his grace, we find that he frees us. He removes our spiritual blindness. He helps us to see things as they really are. He gets to work in our hearts. And then as he gets to work in our hearts, he changes everything else about us. And, you know, that's what I want. And I hope it's what you want too, because I know in myself, I know in my own heart, what am I like? Well, in my own heart, I'm a lot like Jonah. In my own heart, I'm going to be self-obsessed. In my own heart, I'm going to be mean-spirited. In my own heart, I'm going to be cold. And I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. And as we respond to God's grace, we become less like Jonah and more like Jesus. And that's wonderful. Becoming more like Jesus makes us into people and a people who actually have something to say in our communities. Whether it's in Paul or Carteret County or wherever it is, the people of God who responded to the grace of God has something to say. A message of integrity, of health, of life, of truth, of freedom. I want to be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. We're going to come and take communion. And doing that is a way to run to Jesus. It's a way to run into his arms, as we were singing earlier, and say, yes, Jesus, I want to respond to you. I want to receive your grace. I want to be more like you and less like Jonah. And I want just kind of give you some things to think about maybe as we respond. How to respond. That as we come and do this, and I know that you take bread and wine each week here, and this can be something which we just do, and it becomes just something we do. Well, it can seem even a little bit weird. A little bit of bread, a little bit of juice, it can seem, well, it's a bit of a strange thing to do. It's a strange thing that Christians do. Now, as we do this, we're actually coming to Jesus, and it's an act of faith. It's a physically enacted step of faith. So everything we've done so far in our worship and our response, it's kind of internal, that you're saying inside, yeah, I'll respond to Jesus. But when we come and take the bread and the wine, there's a physical action involved. You actually have to step forward. You have to pick up a piece of bread. You have to take up the cup of juice. You have to chew on it and eat it and swallow it and drink it and swallow it. There's a physical inaction of our faith. And it's not just the bread and the wine we come to, but we believe that somehow Jesus is really here amongst us as we do this. This is his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And the bread and the juice symbolize that, but somehow Jesus is actually present with us. He's in the room. And so as we come and take the bread and the juice, what we're saying is, Jesus, I'm now physically, deliberately, intentionally saying that I believe you, I trust you. And I want to receive you. I want to receive your grace afresh today. I want to feed on the grace of God today. And it might be that you're actually in a fantastic place where your relationship with Jesus is sweet and your heart is warm. And if that's you, praise God. You come and you receive fresh grace, because there's always more grace, because grace is super abundant. You might be in such a sweet place with Jesus. Well, come and receive more from Jesus. He has more from you. His supply is not limited. It might be, though, that your heart is a bit cold. And actually, what you need to do, you need to do some repenting and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? It might be that you've allowed some idols to get hold of your heart. And as you come and eat and drink, it's an act of faith and it's an act of repentance. And it's saying, Jesus, I put those things aside and I come to you and I receive from you, knowing that you can change my cold heart into a heart that's warm after you. I don't want to be like Jonah. I want to be like you, Jesus. And it might even be that you've never come in faith to Jesus. You've never come to the bread and the wine as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're not meant to take part in this, because it is coming in faith to Jesus. And if you're not, don't have faith in Jesus, how can you take the bread and the wine? But it might be that today, for the first time, even as I've been speaking, you felt something stir in your heart and you said, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know him. I know I need rescuing. I know I need a savior. I know I need my life turning around in some areas. I know I can't do it myself. I know that actually I'm as impotent to save myself as Jonah was. What I need is God. What I need is God. And if that's you, you come forward as well. And there'll be people who'd love to talk with you and pray with you as you receive Christ. Shall we pray? So why would you stand with me just as a physical response, and helps me when I'm praying to raise my hands. If you feel comfortable doing that, do that as well. I pray for us to receive God's grace. Jesus, thank you you've come running to us. Thank you that you've opened your arms out to the human race and you came running to us. Thank you that you came and you lived amongst men and women as a man. Thank you, Jesus, you knew what it was to be out fishing. You knew what it was to grill fish on a beach. You knew what it was to live a very human life. The living God come as a man, and then dying in our place, taking our sin, taking our punishment, that we might enter relationship with the living God, that we might know life, that rather than judgment, we might receive mercy. Rather than the wrath of God, we might know grace upon grace upon grace. And I pray that now as we come to the communion table, we would receive your grace afresh. Lord, and as we have baptisms, as there's that out of the fish moment, Lord, I pray these things as we see them and taste them and engage them, that you'd enlarge our hearts again. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. I pray this would be a people who ooze the grace of God, that in Carteret County, the goodness of Jesus might be seen through the people of God at One Harbour Church. Ask in your name, O Lord. Amen.